Thank you. You may be seated. I just want you to know this morning that I have a lot of energy. And the reason why is I only have to preach twice today. 8 o'clock and 9:30, then I'm off at 11. I have to be here. I have to stand up here and just shake hands as the graduates come by. But other than that, so you're getting the energy for the second and third service combined, all right? So are you ready? All right, let's get at it. Last week, for those of you that were not here, it was a holiday weekend, and you know, even a holiday weekend, God still gave us over 900 people in church, which is fabulous. It's phenomenal. So we praise God for that. But for those of you that weren't here, we began talking about Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and the goal was to get through verses 1 through 7, and we got through verse 1. That's it, verse 1. So today, I have spoken to the pastor, and he has guaranteed me that we're getting through verse 7 today, okay? He gave me his word. So with that being said, last week, we began talking about these seven verses that talk about making sure that we guard our lives against something very important: insincere worship. Insincere worship. I printed something off the internet. I just wanted to read to you to kind of set the stage for us. Here it is. The solar system consists of the sun and those objects bound to it by gravity, including the terrestrial planets, Mercury, Venus, Earth, and Mars, the gas giants, Jupiter, Saturn, Neptune, and Uranus, and various dwarf planets, protoplanets, and asteroids. However measured, it is less than a light year across. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, that's how far light can travel in a year. And that is only 6 trillion miles. That's one light year. Did you get that? You with me? All right, 1 light year, 6 trillion miles. The Milky Way galaxy, for those that aren't really up on science or didn't do well, you live in the Milky Way galaxy. I prefer the Kit Kat galaxy, but God put us in the Milky Way galaxy, okay? The diameter of the Milky Way is 100,000 light years. And it contains just about, I mean, not very many, only about 200 billion stars. Can you imagine? 200 billion stars. Our solar system is located toward the edge of one of the Milky Way's outer spiral arms, known as Orion Arm or Local Spur, about 25,000 to 28,000 light years from the galactic center. The universe is what we usually think of as the totality of known or supposed objects and phenomena throughout space. So everything that we can kind of observe or that we know of is called the universe. The observable part alone, in other words, what we can see through telescopes and the Hubble spacecraft and Hubble telescope and all those things, contains over, now get ready, 10 billion trillion stars. Now, if you don't know how many that is, let me just tell you, it's a lot. Arranged in about 100 billion galaxies. We just live in one, the Milky Way. And there's 100 billion that we know of. And it is estimated to be around 156 billion light years in diameter. Remember, a light year is a measurement of distance equivalent to the distance that light travels in 1 year. 1 light year is, remember, how many trillion miles? 6. And our universe, 156 billion light years in diameter. By definition, We are at the center of our observable universe. In other words, as we do a 360, you know, we observe. So we kind of use us as the center. So with that being said, it is totally, according to scientists, unknown where we are in the universe as a whole. We may not be in the center, but we're observing it from the center. Does that make sense to you? Okay. About 3,000 stars are visible to the unaided eye, or as you used to say in Missouri, up in the hills, the naked eye. Okay. We can see about 3,000 stars, obviously, at night. About 100,000 stars can be seen using a small telescope. So if you use a telescope, obviously we can see more. There are an estimated 100 billion stars in our own Milky Way galaxy. Although some estimates range up to four times that many. Much depending on the number of brown dwarfs and other very dim stars. A typical galaxy may contain anywhere between about 10 million and 1 trillion stars. And as far as we know, as we've already said, there are 100 billion of those galaxies. Kind of mind-boggling stats, isn't it? It's almost as much money as Jeff Bezos and some of those other guys, right? Therefore, using a very rough estimate of 100 billion galaxies in the observable universe and the number of stars in our own galaxy as a reasonable average, there may be around 10 billion trillion stars that are observable in our universe. And that's just what we can observe. We can only see so far. You know, the human eye can only see so far. So in the same context, we as humans can only observe our universe so far, and then it goes way, way beyond that. Say, Jerry, what does that have to do with the lesson? Absolutely everything. Last week, we began talking about making sure that when we come to worship God, we do it with the right attitude. Very important. And we closed the lesson by saying, those of you that are worshiping with an insincere attitude, we shared a Chinese proverb. The best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. The second best time to plant a tree is today. So wherever you are on the spectrum of worship, today is a brand new day. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, let's go ahead and read our seven verses that by faith we're going to get through, okay? Guard your steps as you go to the house of God. Solomon looks down his life, now an older gentleman, and he saw people coming to worship with insincere hearts and motives, and this really bothered him. And he says, when you go to worship God, you need to draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. And that was the whole message. So if you weren't here last week, you can go online. And I would encourage you to do it because you need to know whether or not when you're coming, you're offering the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know they are doing evil. Let's keep going through this kind of quick if we could, guys. Thank you. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, a promise to God, when you give your word to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you what? Vow. Okay? It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin. And do not say in the presence of the messenger of God, a priest or a preacher or a spiritual leader, that it was a mistake. In other words, don't say, I made this vow to God, but I didn't keep it. You don't deal with me, you deal with God. Everybody understand that? I can't help you. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Then finally, verse 7, for in many dreams and in many words, there's emptiness. Rather, fear God. We talked last week briefly, for the 30 minutes that we had, about this importance of making sure that when we gather together in the house of God, that we are serious about our worship. The same God that created the planets, the stars, and the galaxy, and the universe is the same God right now that you and I have come to worship. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Clearly, the Bible tells us in Psalm 19 and in verse number 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, why do we have the universe as it is? The answer is very simple. God has given us the answer in the Scripture. It's to show forth His glory to bring people to Himself. In other words, God is so big, He's beyond our understanding. That's why it's foolish for any of us to try to figure out things that God does or who God is. God has revealed, obviously, what He has felt appropriate for us to know, and it's found in His Word. Outside of this book, I, your humble servant, can't help you. I don't know. And there are many things in this book that I can't help you with because I don't fully understand it myself because God, listen to this, God is too big. Now here's where we falter as we think about this idea of God being great. And God is great. When we think of the word great, we think of things like LeBron James, Larry Bird, and I'll help some of you old guys, Ted Williams, right? We think of names that we associate with greatness. With God, folks, there's no greatness there. And so what we have a tendency to do if we're not careful, and we all kind of fall into this trap, is we associate God with the same kind of greatness as that we see as human beings. Well, look at all the money that Jeff Bezos has, right? Or the current president, Donald Trump. Oh, man, he's a billionaire. Or Bill Gates. They're great. No, they're not. They're just guys that have a lot of money. Not great. Listen, only God is great. I want to show you some verses. In Isaiah chapter 6, let's look at these verses 1 through 4. Isaiah, the prophet of God, is given a vision of what is really great. Here it is. In the year of King Uzziah's death, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. Now, between you and me, how cool would that be? Right? People today come to me and say, I saw the Lord. Well, I've never seen the Lord, but I know Isaiah saw the Lord. And he sees the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted with the train of his robe that was filling the temple. Seraphim, these are angels. And they stood above God, who Isaiah saw. And these angels were kind of weird looking. They had six wings. Two, they covered their face. Two, they covered their feet. I can't reach down there anymore. I could 20 years ago. And two, they what? They flew. So imagine an angel. Feet, face, and flying. And all they do, full time, 24/7, for all eternity, This kind of blows your mind, doesn't it? They say to one another, holy, 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 holy. That's all they do. Now, wouldn't you think they'd get tired? Or maybe ask for a break? Or that's all they do. Now, imagine how holy God must be. For somebody, angels, full time, fly around God and say, holy, 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 holy. And notice, the Lord of hosts, L-O-R-D capitalized, Yahweh. The Hebrew word there for God, Yahweh, means I am. I'm all that there is and nothing more. See, sometimes you'll see L-O-R-D in the Old Testament, a capital L, small O-R-I-D, that's Adonai, but L-O-R-D is Yahweh, I am that I am. That's what Moses experienced at the bush. That's why he was just overcome with unbelievable awe, that God appeared to him in a burning bush that never burned. And the whole earth is full of his glory. Now look at verse number 4. And the foundations of the thresholds tremble at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord. And if we're not careful, we will pull down our God and put him on the same level as human greatness. And he is not. He's not. He is our Lord, and he's abundant in strength. That means he is without strength. There is no measure to his strength, as in his creation, as we just read. His understanding is what? Infinite or infinity, however you want to pronounce that word. You can do it both ways. It means that he's all-knowing. He knows absolutely everything. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you've done. He knows what you're doing right now. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He knows absolutely everything about you and me. I don't know if I like that. What about you? But I don't have a choice, do I? Listen, folks. I want to share some things. And it's not meddling, but I think it's important. And if you've done this, I don't want you to be offended, because I've been guilty myself, and I've stopped. I mean, I haven't done it in a long time, but I've been guilty. And I just want to put things in perspective for you, okay? So just take it at that and let it go. God is not the old man upstairs. You get that? The old man upstairs that I knew, my dad, died about 3 years ago. He was the old man upstairs. First of all, God is not old, because he's as young now as he was old, because he's always existed. Think about that. He's not a man. God the Father is not Jesus. And he's not upstairs. You with me so far? What are you trying to say, preacher? Here's what I'm trying to share with you this morning. I understand when people make those comments. I understand metaphorically what they're saying. I'm just sharing with you that we need to be very careful to equate God with something that is not him. He's not the old man. Well, I'm going to pray to the old man. Be very, very careful. Here's another one. Well, God is just kind of like my daddy. I know where you get that from, the word Abba. I know all about that, but hear what I'm telling you. God is not a daddy like your daddy. He is the daddy. Big difference. Solomon is trying to teach us that we need to have a healthy respect for the God who created everything that there is. And when we gather together as worship, That's why you need to listen to last week's message. We need to have an awe and respect, not only to God, but the God who gave us this book. This book comes from the God who created those billions of galaxies that I just talked about. The God that gave us this book is the same God right now that is allowing you to breathe every breath you take. In fact, we sing a song like that, don't we, Jess? Every breath you take. The God that gave you this book is the same God that gives you the brain to be able to make the living that you're making right now. Oh, I'm doing it all myself. You better be really careful. You better be really, really careful. Because just like that, things could change. For those that weren't here last week, we gave example of the heartbeat, our heartbeat. And I said, if you were in love, it kind of beats like this, right? If you're struggling, it kind of beats like that. But no matter how it beats, God gives us every single breath. And the same God that you came today to worship is the same God that took some dirt. Imagine. And if you can do this, we'll call you God. And he makes a man, Genesis tells us this. Imagine playing with Play-Doh, and he creates a man, and then he blows into the nostrils of man, and the Bible tells us that man became a living soul. In other words, Genesis 1:26-27 says that we were created in the image of God with life. And here's what's fascinating. Of the universe that I talked about, with those billions of galaxies, those millions and trillions of stars. And by the way, you really think that was a coincidence? How that could just happen by random chance? You have a lot more faith than I do, that's for sure. And they all function. Nothing ever gets out of place. The sun comes up every day, goes down every day. Everything works because that's exactly what God says. Now listen, the God that created... In the beginning, let's say it together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's do it again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you get nothing out of church, you learn the verse Genesis 1:1. The same God who created billions of galaxies and tens of trillions of stars, now get this, created you. And of the entire universe, there's a little tiny planet called Earth. We are not even a dot when you look at the universe. And this big universe, as far as we can observe, and as you just heard, we can observe way out there, and there's absolutely nothing that even comes remotely close to Earth. And then God, who created us all alone in the universe, on this little tiny planet, by the way, with just the exact amount of water, all the other ingredients for life, what a coincidence. He came in the form of his son. He sent his son to die. That's craziness, folks. That's how much God loves you. It's amazing. Our families may not have time for us, friends, work associates, but God took time for all of us. Amazing. In our prayers, in our commitments, in our teaching, we should not be careless in our speech. We are sitting here today in the presence of a very big God. And then Solomon, as we close out these few verses this morning, he saw people that were coming in insincere worship, And he saw people continuing in their insincere worship of making promises to God that they were not carrying out. I would warn you as your friend this morning, forget pastor, as your friend, be very careful what you pray and pledge to God. God's not like us. He doesn't forget. God doesn't forget. If you see me after the service, and some of you have, and you may in the future, and you'll say something to me that you need something, and if you've done it, I will either do one of three things. I will say, write it down on this card right now. Or I will say, text me or email. If you don't write it down, text me or email, I give you my word as your pastor, I will forget about it. I tell you right up front. And I say, if I forget about it, it's your fault because I told you to contact me. Because I won't remember it. But you know what? God, and I don't like this part, but God never forgets anything. Because I'm just like you. And I wish there were some things that he would just soon forget about. But he doesn't. And Solomon is saying to us, listen, when you go to the house of God and you pray, and you make promises to God, things like, God, I'm in a financial mess, and if you'll just get me out of this mess, I promise I'll tithe forever. Well, you should be tithing anyway, but the reality of it is, if he gets you out of that mess and you're not, you better start. God, if you get me out of this mess, I promise I'll, and you just fill in the blank. Could be with your kids, could be with your health, could be with your job. It doesn't matter what it is. What I'm sharing with you this morning is that when you and I'm in this with you. Maybe I should preach this way. I'm in this with you. When we promise God something, that is a big deal. It's not like promising me or somebody else you're sitting around or a family member or a boss or an employer or employee. It's a big deal. And I think what's happened, and I think it's easily has happened over time, as our culture in the days in which we're now living in, and sadly, I don't see it get better, it just seems like we reverence very little of anything, including God. And God has been brought down. He can be anything you want him to be. But the reality of it is, that is not what Scripture teaches us. God is the creator of all there is. Making a vow. Japheth made a vow in the Old Testament. He made a vow. He said, God, if you'll help me destroy these Ammonites, when I get home, I'll give you the first thing that greets me. And for those of you that may be familiar with the story, it was his own daughter. And his daughter for 2 months went up into the mountains with some other ladies and cried her eyes out because she recognized that she was going to be given into full-time service and never, it wasn't that she was crying because she was given to the Lord, it meant that she was never going to get married. It meant that she was never going to have sexual relationships with a man. It meant that she never was going to have a child. See, Japheth made an impulsive vow. Now, he followed through on it, but he didn't think it through. There was another couple who made a horrible vow. They were just dishonest, Ananias and Sapphira. And in Acts chapter 5, they made a vow, and they held back some of the vow, and God, you can read it, he literally killed them. You say, what kind of God is that? Well, that's not for me to judge. I don't judge what God does. That's all part of what I'm trying to teach you this morning. Who am I to judge God? God can do whatever he wants. The last time I checked, he created me and you too. Jeremiah chapter 32. Let's look at these two verses, and then we're going to close. 26 and 27. Jeremiah. I think we have it. There we go. Then the word of the Lord, once again, Yahweh, comes to the prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And by the way, Jeremiah preached for 40 years, never had a convert. He'd be considered a loser today. But yet, he was one of the greatest authors of the Bible and wrote one of the longest books in the entire Bible. Behold, I am Yahweh, he said to Jeremiah, the God of all flesh. Is anything, Jeremiah, too hard for me? I tell you what, that one verse should give you a lot of confidence, because what it means, no matter what you're going through, it's not too hard for our God. He's the God of the universe. Let all the earth fear the Lord, Psalm 33:8. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Wow. What's the goal today? The goal as you leave this auditorium is for you to understand that we serve a God that is so powerful that He can speak into existence the universe, and a God who is so loving, that same God is willing to give us eternal life. What a God. And the privilege that you and I have, that He's given us to know Him personally as our Savior. And here's what's cool. Terry, you are a son of God. Mark, you, and I know it's hard for me to believe, but you and I are sons of God. How cool is that? Barb, you are a daughter of this God. That He would even want, why would a God like that want us? That's a good question. And there's only one answer. He's not only powerful, He's loving. And that He loves us and wants us to be a part of His kingdom and to spend eternity with Him. Crazy stuff, isn't it? Terry, why don't you come and close our service? I want you to know today that I love you. I sincerely love you. I just don't say those words. And I'm glad that you're here at Cross Point Church. And my total desire as your pastor is to challenge every single one of us, including myself, to have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And one way to start is to recognize, as these verses say, who God is. That's why the verses say God is in heaven and we are on earth, right? Well, let's all stand together as Terry comes, makes a few announcements, and closes our service.